Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier in Psalm 18. And looking for the last time at this psalm, we're looking at the very last passage, which is verses 46 to 50. You remember that this is the last, probably the last psalm that David wrote. When you read the life of David in the second book of Samuel, you find right at the end of 2 Samuel that the last actions and words of David are recorded and described. And this entire psalm, with one or two minor changes, this entire psalm is found right at the end of 2 Samuel. And so it looks like this was his last psalm. And here is David looking back over his life. He's looking back at the time when he was a shepherd boy. And then he's looking back at the time when Samuel anointed him king of Israel. And he's looking back at the time when Saul was chasing him in the Judean desert, seeking to kill him. He's looking back at the time when he became king over Israel and how he established his kingdom. He's looking back at the time when his son Absalom rebelled against him and how there were other rebellions. He's looking back at the time when the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Syrians declared war on him and how he fought those battles. He's looking back over all these events. And he's learning lessons. This is one of the great things we as Christians need to do. We need to look back over our lives and we need to ask ourselves, what lessons do I learn from my life? Very, very valuable thing to do because these are personal experiences and God has been at the center of every one of those experiences. Even when we haven't been aware of it, God has been there. And God's hand has been guiding our lives and God's hand has been watching over us. And so we need to ask ourselves, well, what lessons do I learn from my life? Learned lessons about prayer. David has learned much about prayer and he records about that. And we learn lessons about the character of God. This is what we were looking at last week, or the week before, when I was preaching on this, how David learned certain lessons about God's character, how he learned that God never makes a mistake. That's a great lesson that David learned. So there are lessons about prayer. There are lessons about God's character. This week, in looking at verses 46 to 50, I want us to learn this lesson, a very, very important lesson. This is the lesson I want us to learn, how God deals with his people in their Christian lives. How God deals with his people in their Christian lives. If you're a Christian here this morning, or if you're listening to me a little later and you are a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, then you are in a relationship to Jesus Christ. That is your status as a Christian. You have been brought out of darkness and you have been brought into God's family and you've been made a child of God. This is how the Bible describes a Christian. A Christian is a member of God's family. A Christian is a child of God. So there's a relationship. These words are relational words. When we speak about family, we're speaking about relationships. When we speak about father and children, we're speaking about relationships. And God wants us to grasp this, that we are in a relationship with him. Well, how does this relationship work? How does God relate to his people? How does God relate to you on a day-to-day basis? This is what this passage, verses 46 to 50, is speaking about. Now, as I've studied it, can I say this to you? I have found my heart tremendously encouraged. I think I've seen things here that I probably knew, but I don't think I'd ever really thought about them. And then I looked at this passage, not an easy passage, but I looked at this passage And some tremendous things came out that at least personally encouraged me. And I trust they will be of great encouragement to you. Three things I want to bring out from this passage, how God relates to or how God deals with his people in their Christian lives. Three things. In the first place, I want us to notice that God has personal one-to-one dealings with his people. God has personal one-to-one dealings with his people. I want you to look at the passage. You'll find it a great help to have that passage open in front of you, Psalm 18. Look particularly at verses 48 to 50. No, let me, from 46 to 48, I beg your pardon. Look at the first three verses, 46 to 48. In those three verses, the word my or me occurs nine times. Nine times. Look at it. 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance, who subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. Now, is David here being egotistical? Is David sort of self-exalting himself? No, this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it is God who wrote this psalm. He moved David, enabled David, inspired David to write this psalm. Nine times in three verses, you've got the personal pronoun, me or my. What's David saying here? David is saying that God's dealings with me throughout my Christian life, God's dealings with me have been personal one-to-one dealings. And that is how God's dealings are with all of his children. God does not deal with his children as one group. That is not how God works. God deals with every one of his children one by one. Isn't that wonderful? Because you see, we're all different. We all have different personalities. We all have different character. We all have different trials, difficulties, problems in our lives. We're all at different stages in our Christian lives. And we have all kinds of issues that are personal to us. Now, what sort of God, what sort of father would he be if he said, well, all the Christians in Clevedon, I'm going to deal with all of them as a group. Or all the Christians in North Somerset, I'm going to deal with them as a group. So you're all going to be dealt with as one lump group. Well, actually, I don't find that terribly comforting. Because, yes, I know there are loads of Christians in North Somerset. But I'm me. And I have certain issues. I have certain prayer requests. I have certain challenges in my life. And I don't want to sound egotistical, but in many cases, the challenges that each one of us face are unique because we are unique people. Even if you're married and you have a wife or a husband, the challenges you face are different to the ones that your spouse faces. Because this is how God has made us. And this is the wonderful thing about God as our Father. He deals with each one of us individually. You know, our biggest problem sometimes, we grade Christians. We shouldn't, you know. We're wrong to do it. But we grade Christians. We have this idea that the pastors of the large, large mega churches, well, they are top level Christians. Missionaries who are in the hardest places translating the Bible and reaching the unreached, well, they are up there as well at the highest level. And the other pastors of the medium-sized churches, well, they're up there as well. And people with evangelistic ministries who travel the world holding evangelistic meetings, they're up there as well. and then there is little me down here. And of course, God has dealings with the mega pastors, and God has dealings with missionaries who are in the hardest places, and God has dealings with the evangelists who travel the world and preach the gospel. Well, of course, God has one-to-one dealings with the mega ones, but we and me and my little problems, well, he may occasionally have a few minutes, and he might occasionally give a few minutes to my problem, but I mean, I hardly like to bring my problems to him. He just is so busy. What nonsense. We're not dealing with a human father. We're dealing with God. And God is able to listen to billions and billions of his people praying to him all at the same time and to give attention to every one of them as if that person is the only one praying. You know, if you think about it, when you pray, you're not the only one praying. There are billions worldwide at exactly the same time as you are who are praying. I mean, it's got to be. There cannot be a single second when only one person is praying. That just can't be possible. So you've got billions of people around the world praying. You've got the angels in heaven worshiping him and offering him praise. You've got the saints in heaven offering him worship and praise. All this is coming to God, the worship and praise of angels in heaven, the worship and praise of the saints of God in heaven, and the worship and praise of the saints of God on earth, and the prayers of all of God's people on earth, all of them coming to God, or every second of every day. And yet God hears every prayer. And God gives attention to every prayer, to every request, to every need, to every situation, as if it were the only one that is before him. Never think to yourself, well, you know, my needs are hardly that great. I'm not going to bother about this. I don't want to trouble God. You know, that's a terrible thing to say. Never think to yourself, you know, I'm nothing. I mean, I'm only an ordinary Christian. I live in Clevedon and I work in Clevedon and I seek to live a godly life. It's not as if I'm anybody important. Every child of God is important in God's eyes. Many of you here, you are parents. Do you remember when your first child was born and you loved your first child? You couldn't love your first child more. Every ounce of love in your heart was poured out upon your first child. And that one child was a special child, a lovely child, beloved of you. And then God in his mercy gave you a second child. And you loved your second child with all your heart. And you poured all your love into your second child. And you continue to pour all your love into your first child. You see, there's no discrimination because we love all our children. We love them all with all our hearts. That's how it works. And none of our children should be able to say, well, of course, my brother or my sister, they're more important in the sight of my parents. That shouldn't happen. When that happens, something has gone wrong. And it doesn't happen in God's family. God deals with every one of his people personally, on a one-to-one basis. You have issues today. You have health issues today. God is intensely interested and involved in your issues. You have family issues today, family stresses. God knows all about it. He knows every detail of it and is intensely interested in it. You have stresses at work. The Lord knows exactly what you're going through because Jesus lived here on earth and Jesus learned obedience. He learned what it means to be a human being. He learned what it means to be under stress. He learned what it means to be anxious. He learned what it means to have the problems of life. He went through all of that and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And when we pray, he nods and he says, I know exactly how that feels. I went through that. I know that anxious situation because I went through anxiety when I was on earth. And I know that stressful situation because I had stress when I was on earth. And he knows, there's no lying here. He knows exactly. And every child of God, whatever their situation, the Lord knows, the Lord is interested, the Lord is involved, and the Lord is at work in that situation. God deals with his children on a personal, one-to-one basis. Look at those words. My rock, my salvation, gave me vengeance, subdued people under me, and so on. Me and my, 9 times in those first 3 verses. So that's the first thing I want us to see, that God deals with his people on a one-to-one personal basis. He has personal one-to-one dealings with his people. The second thing I want us to notice in this passage is that God deals with his people in every situation of their lives. God deals with his people in every situation of their lives. Will you look again at those opening 3 verses that we're looking at, 46 to 48? And I want you to notice the situations that David describes, particularly verses 47 and 48. Look at those 2 verses, 47 and 48. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued people under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. Now, he's obviously thinking about various situations that he went through in his life. And he remembers how, in various situations, God was at work. Perhaps he's thinking of the time when the Syrians came and declared war on him, completely unprovoked. And he remembers how God gave him victory over the Assyrians. And so he says, well, there was that situation when the Assyrians came and he gave me vengeance. He enabled me to avenge those people because they came unprovoked. Perhaps he remembers another time when the Philistines came or when the Ammonites came, again, totally unprovoked. And he goes to war against them and defeats them. And he looks back on that and he says, you subdued peoples under me. Perhaps he remembers the time when people rose up against him. He has been anointed king by Samuel, but Saul won't let go of the throne. Saul wants to destroy David. So Saul rises up against David. And then there was a time when his own son Absalom rose up against him. And Absalom wants to defeat him and to kill him. And there was another rebellion even after that. There were these rebellions where people rose up against him. And he says in verse 48, you exalted me above those who rose up against me. He talks about a man of violence. It seems he's speaking about one particular person. There in verse 48, you rescued me from the man of violence. Well, is this Saul? We don't know. It could be, because Saul was a man of violence. Is this Absalom? We don't know. There were so many who had come up against David. And perhaps one man in particular stands out. I would imagine it is Saul, because his battle with Saul went on for so many years and he was in danger against Saul. And he says, you rescued me from the man of violence. You see what David is doing? He's looking back at his life. He's looking back at different situations. And David is saying, regardless of the situation, God was with me. Regardless of the situation, God was with me. When the Ammonites came, God was with me. When the Assyrians came, God was with me. When the Philistines came, God was with me. When Saul was chasing me through the Judean desert, God was with me. When the whole kingdom refused to come under my rule for 7 years, God was with me. When Absalom rose up against me, God was with me. Every situation that he went through, God was with him. Now it may be when he was going through the situation at the time, he wasn't conscious of this. But then at the end of his life, he looks back. This is why looking back over your life is such a valuable exercise, because you see things that you didn't see then. Maybe at the time that he was going through a particular trial, he was anxious and he was thinking, well, God has deserted me. Here I am on the run from Saul in the caves of En-Gedi in the Judean desert. And Saul is determined to kill me. And the whole army is on his side. And I'm only one man with a few people around me. God has deserted me. But then at the end of his life, he looks back. And he says, no, you delivered me from the man of violence. I didn't die at the hands of Saul. I didn't die at the hands of Absalom. I didn't die at the hands of anybody. You delivered me from the man of violence. So you see, when he looks back, he sees God's hand at work. I wonder what situation you're facing this morning. I wonder if there's some illness that you are facing. I wonder if there's some anxiety to do with family, or some anxiety to do with work, some personal relationship somewhere, something to do with your children, grandchildren. We all have issues that we face. But I want to say this to you, the lesson of this passage, regardless of what we are going through, regardless of how hopeless a situation seems, God is with us and God will take us through it. This is what David found. David found whatever the situation was, God was with him and God took him through it. That's why later he was able to write, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, that again is looking back and seeing how God has been with his people. My friends, never get discouraged. Never lose heart. Never say to yourself, I've been deserted by God. Never say to yourself, I'm defeated by this situation and I'm going to give up. No. Jesus, strong and kind. The Israelites standing on the banks of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them, a hopeless situation. But God is with them. A fiery pillar by night and a pillar of cloud by day. God is with them. And God works a miracle, parts the Red Sea, and they are delivered. Because God is with his people or deals with his people in every situation of their life. So we've seen in the first place that God has personal one-to-one dealings with his people. We've seen in the second place that God deals with his people in every situation of their lives. He never deserts them. And then the third thing that I want us to notice in this parable, in this passage, and it is this, that God enables his people to end their lives in triumph. God enables his people to end their lives in triumph. Look at verses 49 and 50, the last two verses of this psalm. Probably the last two verses of a psalm that David wrote. For this I will praise you, O Lord among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. A short time after writing those words, David died. So this is right at the end of his life. And you see, David isn't writing as a defeated man. And David isn't writing as a depressed man, as a discouraged man. He's been through loads in his life. There have been ups and there have been downs. The ups have been great and the downs have been terrible. You read some of the downs of David's life when his son died because he had committed sin with Bathsheba. When Absalom chases him out of Jerusalem and he's fearing for his life. There are these tremendous downs in his life. He's been through incredible trials. But you see, at the end of his life, he looks back and he's not depressed. He's not discouraged. He's not defeated. He's not downhearted. Because God, by his Spirit, has sustained him. We mustn't think to ourselves, this is David the super saint. Because we're all the same. All human beings are the same. But it is God who sustains us. As a pastor, I've often sat with people in the last few hours of their lives, or in the last few days of their lives. They know that they're about to leave and go to be with the Lord. And I visit and we sit and we talk. And it has invariably been the case, that God, by his Spirit, has granted them extra measures of grace and strength. Extra measures. Because God knows what it's like to face death. God knows what it's like when we're about to leave this earth and how terrible a situation that is. And the Holy Spirit pours into people's hearts extra measures of love and grace and strength. And I've even known people who in their lives have struggled with faith and struggled with this doubt and with that doubt. When death has come, all doubts have vanished. Weak faith has gone, and faith has been strengthened. Grace has been strengthened. Love has been poured into the heart, and they've died triumphant. It's been remarkable how God's people have faced death. Why? Is it because they're super saints? No, it is because God has been gracious to them. David, you know, had every reason to die discouraged and depressed. So many things in his life had gone wrong. He had made so many mistakes. He had committed such terrible sins. He had committed adultery with a woman and then murdered her husband. And because of that, the son that came out of that relationship died. He was responsible for the death of that baby. Now, isn't it interesting when he goes back over his life, at the end of his life, these doubts don't come into his mind? I'm not saying he was totally insensitive to them, but isn't it interesting that at the end of his life, it is the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercies and the power of God is these thoughts that flood into his heart and mind, because this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit visits us in a special way, in a powerful way, when we're nearing the end of our lives. And he carries us through those last few days, weeks, and months. I've seen it time and again, and I see it in David's life here. For this I will praise you. He ends his life in praise among the nations and sing to your name. He ends his life singing. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring. It's a triumphant death at the end of a very up and down life, a triumphant death. That is the grace and the mercy and the power of God. Are you coming to the end of your life and are you worried about that? And are you thinking to yourself, will I actually glorify God when that day approaches? You will, because God will enable you to. You can't do it in your own strength. Don't depend on your own strength. Don't rely on your own strength. You can't do it. But God enables his people to die triumphant in faith. They've been through the worst of sicknesses, great pain. But God has enabled them to rise above that and to die triumphantly in faith, because God enables his people to end their lives in triumph. So this is how God deals with his people. Personal, one-to-one dealings. He deals with them in every situation of their lives, and he enables his people to end their lives in triumph.